morning. We are starting a new series today, Reimagine. It's time to dream again and to go deep into the wells, the biblical scriptural wells, to take a fresh look, shatter some myths, energizing. Let's go ahead and start with prayer together. Father, we thank you how you come alongside of us. And Lord, you speak to us, you guide us, you give us fresh vision and direction of what can be and what you want and what you're going to do. And you invite us to participate. And so we thank you, Lord. Our ears are open, our minds ready to receive, and even our wills to conform to yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to focus on new expressions of prayer. And prayer is one of those areas in our walk with God where it's so easy to get stuck in a rut. And when you look at Scripture, there's such a range when it comes to prayer and connecting with God and expressing to God what's going on in our hearts and in our faith. And so, you know, one of our kids was having a tough day yesterday, and we just were together. It was in the morning, and I said, well, why don't we just stop and pray? And I prayed, and the question came up, why do we always start with prayer? And I thought, well, how many times in Scripture do things start with prayer? And the reason we start with prayer a lot of times is because that's where God moves. That's where God changes things. That's where there's new hope and new direction that springs forth. And so as you go through Scripture, notice sometimes how many things that God does that it really begins in a time of prayer. So we pray in our families, we pray in our church family, we seek God and listen and want to listen close to Him because we need His wisdom and direction, and it so often starts with prayer. So we're going to look at three types of prayer today, and the first one, face down prayers. Face down prayers, starting in Numbers chapter 16. So go to the Old Testament and the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those, the Pentateuch. And so the book of Numbers, you can turn to chapter 16 in the book of Numbers, and we'll start with verse 1. As we look at Moses' life and we really enter into his situation right here, starting in verse 1, Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, they became insolent, and they rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" And when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Have you ever had someone that wanted to undermine you and take you down? Korah is the instigator, but then 250 well-respected top leaders listen to Korah. They join in and they together come against Moses and Aaron. What a moment. Be careful of this pattern. Resentment, rationalizing, rebellion. Resenting something, somebody you don't like, and then rationalizing, saying, well, I can stay this way and I can have resentment because I'm so awesome and they're not, and then staying, and it leads to rebellion. And that's what built up, and that's where unity was broken, that pattern right there. So Proverbs 13:10, three words: pride breeds quarrels. Where you see quarrels and you see fighting and strife, you unpack that, pride. Pride breeds quarrels. Our neighbors, they breed show dogs. I think they had over 10 dogs in the house. I mean, I can hear the chorus some mornings. And so they're breeding dogs, new dogs, and they're growing dogs. I remember when our family, growing up, had rabbits. In a couple of rabbits turn into lots of rabbits very quickly, and new rabbits, and pride breeds quarrels, new quarrels, more strife, strife that develops, strife that involves more people. So Proverbs 13:10, very important verse, because for Korah and the rest of the group, they lost perspective. They lost perspective. So what was their perspective? Moses and Aaron, you've set yourselves up as the leaders. But what was the truth? God said to Moses and Aaron, God was the one who set them up as leaders. And then they walked around and Korah and the 250 said, we're so holy. We're all holy. But the truth was they were envious and they were jealous. And then they walked around like victims. You know, we don't have anything to do around here. Well, that's not true. God had chosen all of them to serve in the council, to serve in the tabernacle. They were leaders. They had a very important role. So instead of focusing on the Lord, they were focusing on what they didn't like. Is that not a temptation? To take our eyes off of the Lord and focus on who and what we don't like. And they let it fester. And they ran with it and they completely lost perspective. Have you ever been around a long-term Christian that has completely lost perspective? And they're going on and on about something and you're just thinking, turn to the Lord. And so Korah and the 250, they've come to attack Moses and Aaron. And it's a test. Have you faced any tests recently? In your walk with God or your job, relationships. And Moses went face down. When the test came, Moses goes face down. So here's the principle. Find a physical posture in prayer to align with the cry of your heart. That physical posture to go face down, aligning with the cry of his heart. Now, let's see how this plays out. Verse 19. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. But Moses and Aaron, they fell face down again and they cried out, oh God, God of the spirits of all mankind. In other words, God, you know all people. Will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? And then the Lord said to Moses, say to this assembly, move away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. So what happened? First, Moses went face down. Now Moses and Aaron go face down. When you go face down, you might have someone else that is going to pray with you and also go face down. And they pray on their faces for the people who have wronged them. Do you ever do that? When someone wrongs you, do you just pray for them? They are praying for the people frustrated, who falsely accused, who wronged them. They're on their faces praying for the people. Now, the Lord still opens up the earth and it swallows up Korah and some of the others who have rebelled. So the Lord brings justice. But again, Moses and Aaron are crying out. And you know what's interesting? One day after all that happens, you would think the entire assembly would watch that and say, oh, let's honor the Lord. Let's change our attitude. But you know what? One day after seeing the earth just open up, and it was an accident, the earth opened up and swallowed them up, the people start to grumble and complain and have the same bad attitude. And you know what happens in verse 41? Moses and Aaron, a third time in this chapter, they go face down praying for the people and for their attitudes. What a powerful story. What an example of leadership. And going face down, I don't know how it is for you, but I've been a Christian over 25 years. I've never been in a church service where people have prayed face down. It just, I'm not saying you're more spiritual if you pray face down. So please don't hear that. I haven't been to prayer gatherings where everyone goes face down. I haven't been to life groups where everyone prays face down. And it's interesting because it's in scripture all over the place from beginning to end of the Bible, praying face down, crying out to God. But it's so rare today. It's just something to think about. And when you think about praying face down, the number of requests, and I'm so glad people, you know, welcome cards, they're for getting connected here at the church. They're also for prayer requests and we pray for those. But I look at, you know, someone commented, wow, there's so many really serious prayer requests, you know, things happening in our church family that really need prayer. And I see those requests and I think, wow, it would make a lot of sense that we often are praying face down. One of our international partners together that we're connected with is in Brussels, Ron Michener. And I think you know what's just happened in Brussels as far as the terrorism. So this is from Ron, and he says this: "Dear friends, a dark cloud of pointless violence has covered Brussels. As I am writing these words, the victim toll is 34 dead and about 230 injured. Brussels is a European hub, which explains the many nationalities of the victims. The metro bombing took place at a station very close to the European Parliament. One of our sons goes to a school that's less than a mile from the incident. Passengers who have been stranded after the incident have been given shelter in hotels and people's homes. The war is no longer at our doorsteps. It's in our very homes. But remember Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you hear about what's happening in Brussels and worldwide and terrorism, another reason to pray face down. Here's the next principle: enter into complete reliance on God to overcome what you're facing. And that face down is a posture that says complete reliance on God. So I was looking through the Bible at some examples of praying face down. In Numbers chapter 14, when the people have left slavery and bondage in Egypt, you know what they say to Moses and Aaron? Oh, it's a brilliant idea. Let's go back to Egypt. Yeah. It's like, really? And Moses goes face down and prays face down. The people are in the desert. There's no water. We're grumbling. We're complaining. We don't see enough water. Moses and Aaron face down. It says when they go face down, the glory of the Lord appeared. There's a song, Matt Redman, and I think we're going to sing it after this message. But when I fall face down, your glory is all around. It's like the more humble we can get before the Lord, the more glory, and it's not just in posture, but in hearts. The more humble we are in our hearts before the Lord, the more of His glory appears. And so they react like that. You know, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the people set up a little golden calf and they tried to say, well, I don't know, we just threw a couple of, you know, gold in there and out popped a golden calf. And what are we going to do? Worship it. And they're doing all that thing. Moses went back up to the mountain and lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, face down. When you look at Jesus, Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, he stopped and prayed face down. When Elijah, on the Mount of Carmel, and everyone said, worship Baal, and he said, go ahead, prophets, call down fire. And they couldn't. And then he set up the sacrifice and said, yeah, douse it with water. Okay, you ready? God, send your fire. And the Lord sent the fire down. Everyone fell face down and said, the Lord, He is God. And when I get to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, let me read this, because the angels are worshiping God at the throne. And at the Revelation 7, 9 says this. It says, after this, I looked before me, and there was a great throne, the robes and palm branches as well. And this is what they're doing. The angels fell down on their faces before the throne. They were all standing on the throne. They fell on their faces. They worshiped God. And the angels were saying, amen, praise and glory, wisdom and honor and thanks and power and strength be to our God forever and ever on their faces. So, throughout the Bible, praying face down could be something that breaks out of a rut for you, as we all experience this rut. Isn't it a day and a time that we're living in that face down makes a lot of sense? Isn't there enough reasons these days around the world to just start dropping on our faces and crying out to God? And so that's what we see. It's beautiful. So what are you facing now? What about that way to connect with God? Full reliance and humility before Him. And then not just alone, Moses and Aaron together, but find maybe a spouse, maybe friends in the life group, and say, let's just cry out to God together. And then watch what God will do. Watch what He'll do. So that's a new expression, responding to difficulties. Now, here's something completely different, a second expression of prayer. And this is simultaneous prayers. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. So from Numbers, go to the right, and go a number of books to the right. And I didn't count, but about 8, 9, 10 books to the right. We're going to get to Nehemiah. And chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Now, these are more prayers to create, to dream, to restore, to heal. And let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." A little bit of history. This takes place about 445 years before Christ. Exile in Babylon. And some names that you might ring a bell in Scripture. The first one to come back was Zerubbabel. And then Ezra, about 80 years after Zerubbabel. And then Nehemiah, about 10 years after Ezra. So in a span of about 90 years, a lot of returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel helped build the temple, so the temple had been built for about 70 years when Nehemiah is going to ask to go back to Jerusalem. But the problem is the wall around the city is destroyed. The people spiritually are not doing well. Their needs are not met. It's in disarray. It's just still a big mess in the city. And that situation is tugging at his heart. Do you have any situations that you see around maybe our city that tug at your heart? And so what's he going to do? He's going to take a couple steps. First of all, he's the cupbearer. That might sound like a small job. What? So you bring a cup, you bring some food. The cupbearer to the king was a very important position because the cupbearer not only made sure that whatever the king ate and drank was high quality, but made sure it was safe. It was like the secret service to the king. You know, whatever the king's going to eat, he had to make absolute sure that it was going to be safe. Now, in that culture, you could not come before the king with any negativity. So Nehemiah has a sadness of heart. The king sees it, but you're not allowed. If you come before the king with negativity, a king can just have you killed. It was a sign of disrespect. So here comes Nehemiah, sad. The king sees it, and Nehemiah says, "I was really scared." This little hidden verse is such a great thought regarding emotions. Nehemiah is a man who knows what he feels, and he says it. "I was scared. I felt scared." But his fear and feeling scared didn't stop him from doing what was right. And that was approaching the king. So we all have emotions. It's good to identify those. Emotions are a gift. But at the same time, Nehemiah is not going to let his fear or being scared stop him from what God's asking him to do. So he comes before the king. And it's a clever way he phrases this. He says, "The city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins." Now, why does he say it that way? King Artaxerxes, just a couple years before that, put a decree to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah does not say Jerusalem. He says, you know, shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. He says, "The city is where my father is buried," because for King Artaxerxes, that's totally right. That makes complete sense to honor those in your family who have gone before. And if that city is in disrepair, then yes, that's a similar value. So Nehemiah, yes, you should go. You should go now and leave your position. So Nehemiah is praying silently, talking to the king at the same time. Are you ever talking to someone at the same time you're talking to God? You got two conversations going on at once. Vertically, you're talking to God. Horizontally, you're talking to somebody else. It's a really good thing. That's what Nehemiah is doing right here. And so praying at the same time. Here's the principle. God hears your under the surface prayers, your silent prayers. He hears them. This is what Nehemiah is doing. And God bestows his favor. Now, Nehemiah is a man of action. He's a man who wants to repair a whole city, meet physical needs. He wants to rally the people. He wants to get things done. But he is also a man of prayer. In chapter 1, we see for 4 months an extended time of prayer. We see a man who rolls up his sleeves and works with people well, but at the same time, he's actively listening to God. And so chapters 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 9, 13, Nehemiah, building, praying, building, praying, building, praying. It's this simultaneous rhythm in his life where he's serving God and he's praying. There's horizontal and there's vertical, even silent prayers, short prayers. Don't ever let the enemy trick you that your short prayers are not important. Don't let the enemy trick you that your silent prayers are not important. Nehemiah, brief prayers, spontaneous prayers, as he's going out throughout the day, abide, respond, daily grace, checked in, short prayer, as I'm following the Lord, as I'm responding. You know, sometimes those short prayers are just, God, would you take this burden? You ever pray that? Just a simple prayer? Because during the day, burdens build up and stress builds up. And the Bible tells us, cast your burdens on the Lord. Lord, I let go of this and I give it to you. Whew. You just lighten my burden with a short prayer. Short prayers. Nehemiah will pray, God, I pray for your favor right here. He'll pray, God, would you strengthen my hands? You ever been on the job and, you know, you need that second touch. You're exhausted. Lord, would you strengthen my hands? He prays, God, I pray for your mercy. According to your unfailing love, would you show mercy? Simple prayers throughout the book that are so powerful. What are your short prayers throughout the day? I'm going to give you some examples. God, I pray for wisdom. During the day, you probably make 50 decisions a day. Maybe many more that are significant. God, I pray for your wisdom. God, I pray for wisdom. God will give generously to all who ask with decisions. Here's another one. God, I pray for the words to say. How many conversations do you have? I mean, how easy is it to have misunderstandings, right? How easy is it to not say something you meant to say? God, I pray for the words to say right now. God, I pray for safety in this endeavor or in this traveling or for somebody else. God, I pray for an opportunity. I sense potential here. And I'm praying for an opportunity. God, I pray for patience. If you're a parent, it's okay if you pray that prayer 100 times a day. There's no limit in the Bible where it says, nope, you prayed for patience too many times today. You just got that button pressed again. Lord, I pray for patience right now and self-control. Another, I pray for courage. Lord, I know what you want me to do. I'm kind of scared. Like Nehemiah, let's say I'm kind of scared. Lord, I pray for courage. Short prayers that God hears that completely change things. If you want to find just a short prayer in Scripture, here's one in Psalm 4. God, fill my heart with your joy. Just start praying that throughout the day. God, fill my heart with your joy. God, I need your joy. Would you bring your joy into my heart right now? God, I'm feeling discouraged. I pray for your joy in my heart. Just pick one short prayer and pray it throughout the day. You don't need a prayer marathon, but just start praying those silent prayers to the Lord. Watch what he'll do. Here's the principle. Prayer momentum generates bold steps of faith. Some prayer momentum happens. Another one of our IPs, international partners, James Borgens, who serves, you know, pretty close in the region with crew. One of his coworkers, Mike, went on Facebook and also LinkedIn, and someone connected with him. So Mike just thought, okay, let me get to know this person, started to correspond, said, hey, let's meet up. They met up, started a conversation, talked about spiritual things, found out this guy is really interested in God and learning more about God. And so they talked about a relationship with God through Jesus, and this man put his trust in the Lord. And then now he's followed up, and he's growing in the faith. And what happens when we pray? All of a sudden, we start to see opportunities. All of a sudden, we're tuned in. Now we're talking to somebody. Now we're talking about significant stuff. Now we're helping somebody. Now God's given us words to say. Now God's favor's there. Now a life has just changed for eternity. And so when we're praying and acting and moving and praying in alignment with God, God does incredible stuff. Nehemiah was very bold. One of those words you could describe for Nehemiah. Do you have any bold friends? If you're bold, you can use boldness in two different ways. Kind of like if you're strong-willed and stubborn, you can use it for good or for bad. Well, Nehemiah is bold, and he's going to ask three things. He's bold because he asked for permission. He's got a job. The king relies on him. he's going to ask for permission to leave. He's going to be gone for many years. Second, he's going to ask for protection, because to go back to Jerusalem was a dangerous trail. And then there were people there who were against him. By the way, if you think that when God gives you something to do and gives you an assignment, that everyone's just going to move out of the way and cheer for you and be so excited for you, you got to start reading your Bible again, right? So it's like Paul says, an open door and many who oppose. Nehemiah, he's heard clearly from God. He's got the absolute right task, and there are going to be people at every turn who want him to fail. And so he prays for protection from the king. That's bold. I mean, first the king should have killed him, but there's mercy. And then he asked the king if he could change his job, move away. Oh, and by the way, since that's not enough, king, who doesn't follow God yet, could you also give me protection? The king writes him a letter of protection, and as if that's not enough, sends out a military escort. That's pretty good. Now, is that enough for Nehemiah, or do you think he's going to ask for a little more? A little more. He's bold. He's praying. He's bold. So he says, king, how are we going to build this wall and all this stuff if we don't have any wood? And he said, Asaph, do you think he could help us? Because I know he's over the forest. Nehemiah had done his research. This wasn't just prayer shoot from the hip. He had researched. Asaph is in charge of that. I know who he is by name. I can share that. Shares it with the king. The king says, you go ahead and you take all the logs and wood you need. It's like, wow, praying, bold. See how that's breaking out of a rut? I mean, isn't that a lot better than just sitting around and watching TV all day? I mean, he's in there. He's doing it. He's in touch with God. And not only is he going to build a wall around Jerusalem, but he's going to see the physical needs. He's going to see, and he's going to help make some changes to meet physical needs of people in Jerusalem that are suffering. And then he's going to help people's spiritual walk and their souls and get right with the Lord. He's doing all of it in the city. Do you ever dream about Auburn and South Sound and what could happen? Like, when I think about our church, and this is really a prayer process for Nehemiah, where he looks into a city of Jerusalem. And it's like, what could be? God, what do you want to do? God, what is my role? All I know is I'm just going to pray. I'm going to listen. This is an amazing turnaround in the king's heart. An amazing turnaround in Nehemiah. An amazing turnaround in the people. Amazing turnaround in Jerusalem. And it looks impossible. But all he starts to do is pray, build, pray, walk, pray, go, pray, do, pray, conversation. And there's a new rhythm and there's momentum in what God does. There's so many great things happening at Grace. It might be easy to say, wow, it's really wonderful. Let's just do what we do. Or we thank God for that and we say, wow, look at what could happen. Look at what could happen. Like, when I think about all the gifts and talent in our church, I'm meeting more people from our church every week. I know you think I've been here for 5 months. You think I've met everybody. Hasn't happened. But every week I meet someone else with an incredible story and experience and talent. And I just think, wow. When I think about our life groups, okay, there's 40 life groups. It'd be easier to say, yeah, great. We got 40. But I think about life groups all around the area. What about God's word? Bringing God's word to people, helping people experience a healthy church. Prayer. What if we really focused on prayer? What would happen if we began to pray in spontaneous and on our faces throughout the day? It feels like it's, in some ways, it's just the start of what could be. And Nehemiah, that was what he was picking up from God, is that, God, yes, Jerusalem has a temple, and yes, some great things have happened, but God, there's so much more, and God guides him through it. So if we could abide, respond, just start to listen to God, pray throughout the day as we're serving, short prayers, powerful prayers, I think we'd all be amazed. None of us know, but I think we'd all be amazed what God would do in the next year. Incredible. So this is two types of prayers we see. Here's one more, and this is in the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 17. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And starting in verse 20. Now the context, this is a prayer from Jesus, and it's his longest prayer in the Bible. So if you kind of wonder, what does Jesus pray about? John 17 is really the answer right here. And what's incredible about this section of the prayer is that this is for us. So has Jesus ever prayed for you or for me? we have the prayer right here because he's praying for all those who will believe in the future. And so he's praying for us. So what does he pray for us in this direct prayer? Look at verse 20 in John 17. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." What's the main thrust of that prayer? Unity. You know, there's unity in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united, unity, community, different, three persons, but one. I mean, and so we have that in God, and then we are in Christ, and he is in us, and we are his body, very diverse, but united as one body. So that's a little bit of the theological view of that passage. But here's the practical side. Ephesians chapter 4. In starting in verse 2, we read this: "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In other words, God is saying the unity is already there in the Godhead. You are united in Christ. The Holy Spirit brings a unity among you. So keep that unity. Keep that unity. Don't separate what God wants united. When I, not only the words, but when I just try to listen to Jesus' heart in his prayer for us, and then I look around our land, I think we're far too divided, aren't we? We're far too divided. We have so many factions and schisms and, all around the body of Christ. And this is not his prayer. So this is the principle. When you sincerely pray, expect to be part of the solution. It's funny how that works, isn't it? When we really pray and we're sincere, how God then brings us in to be part of the solution. So let me ask you, how are you unifying? Let's just start at home. If you're married, how are you unifying in the marriage? What about in the family? How are you unifying and honoring in your family? What about people, when I think about different ethnicities in the world today, how are you unifying and building a bridge? What about in our church? How are you unifying? And then when you look beyond our church, in the body of Christ, how are you unifying? How are you unifying? And so this is a question that comes right out of that passage. And what's the result? Jesus said it. When people see that his followers have true, real unity, the world will believe. The world will say, that kind of love and community is different than I see anywhere else. And that's powerful. The world will believe. So here's the next principle, next application. God is moving you toward relational closeness and harmony every day. It's a shift. And you say, well, that takes some humility. Yes, it does. That means putting other people above yourself to have that kind of unity. Yes, it does. That involves integrity. I mean, you can't have unity if there's not honesty and integrity. Yes, it's transparency and integrity is a big part of that. So, well, that sounds like sacrifice. Yes, every good marriage, you're going to have sacrifice. Every healthy family needs some sacrifice. Well, that sounds like obedience to Jesus. Well, it absolutely is. You say, well, can it then be mechanical? Can I have a formula? Can I have the 10 steps? This is so beyond mechanical. This is love. This is the love of the Godhead. This is the love. It's not the formula. It's in our hearts. It's when God changes a heart at a time. And then the people around you, you start to experience a greater unity. And then God builds that. It's not just a prayer. It's action. Romans 12:18. Says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, live in unity with everybody. As much as you can do. Can you control the other person's reaction? No, no, no. There's some tough people out there? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're going to bring everyone into unity? No, no. But as much as you can do, every apology, every prayer, every bit of reconciliation, humility, a sacrifice, whatever you can do, do that so that we can live in unity together. Different generations, different personalities, different preferences, in unity together. So reimagine prayers when we're facing difficulties that are face down, completely relying on God. Reimagine simultaneous prayers where we create, where we step into action, where we build, we restore, we move into the city like Nehemiah did. And then prayers of unity. Prayers of unity that don't just stop at prayers, but move into relationships. Move into the home, move into our church, move into the greater body of Christ. And we see unity, the fruit, then the world recognizes it. Reimagine what can be as we break out of some ruts that are so easy to get into when it comes to prayer. Now, I'm going to close with this encouraging story. And this is from John Ortberg. And this guy named Bob, he's an insurance salesman. And he's a newer Christian. He's a little skeptical on prayer, but at the same time, he's reading the Bible. And, you know, when you read chapters like John chapter 15, we just covered it in our vision, abide and respond. You know, abide in Jesus, you're going to bear much fruit. Did you notice, you bump into some verses that, have you ever had a new Christian that stops and asks you a question about a verse that you've just been kind of skipping over? And so Bob stops and asks his friend Doug, he says, okay, you know, I'm reading this here, talking about abiding, responding. John 15, ask whatever you wish. If you remain in Jesus and he in you, then ask whatever you wish and it's going to be given to you. Like, could you give me a little explanation for that? Is that really true? Is it? And so Doug says, well, it's not just like a blank check that whatever you want in life, you just write it down and then you get it. But if you're walking with Jesus and you're listening and you're praying and you're following him, and then you're going to ask for things and he's going to bring them. It's going to be amazing, incredible stuff. So, all right, Bob says, I'm up for that. He says, I'm going to start praying for something. And Doug says, great idea. Why don't I start praying? He says, I'm going to pray for Africa. And Doug says, well, that's a little broad. Maybe it might be good to get a little more specific. And he says, okay, I'll pray for Kenya. He says, do you know anyone in Kenya? No, I don't know anyone in Kenya. You ever been to Kenya? No, I haven't been to Kenya. Okay, you just want to pray for Kenya? I want to pray for Kenya. So I'm going to pray for Kenya next 6 months, every day. I'm going to pray for Kenya. So he prays for Kenya, and he shows up at this dinner. A little while later, he's been praying for, you know, weeks, and he shows up at this dinner, and there's a lady at the dinner, and he's just talking to her. He says, oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Kenya. Oh, really? She says, yeah, I run an orphanage there, and we help, you know, so many children. And then she turns to him and said, well, would you like to come and see what we do? Is this just happening? You know, we pray, God moves. And he says, I think I would. So he goes to Kenya, and he sees at the orphanage, not only that orphanage, but he sees around the country how many people don't have any care medically, how many people are sick, the poverty, and it tugs on his heart, and he starts to write the pharmaceutical company saying, I know you get rid of your medications, you just throw them away, would you mind giving them to Kenya? And over $1 million worth of pharmaceuticals is sent to the orphanage and to Kenya. They decide they want to have a party to celebrate what God has done. They ask Bob to come back to Kenya. He comes back to Kenya, and the president of Kenya is there. And the president says, I just want to thank you for what you've been a part of here. I also want to bring you down to Nairobi and give you a tour and to show you a little more. And so he gets a tour now from the president. And the president is showing him some prisoners, some political prisoners. And Bob makes the comment, you know, I think it might be a good idea if you just let them go. I mean, they haven't done anything wrong. And so the president lets the political prisoners go. And the U.S., the government, writes Bob a note and says, we just want to say thank you because we've been trying diplomatically to get that to happen for such a long time. It's never happened, but you in one visit seem to have accomplished what we've been hoping for so long. And so there you go. And the president writes back a short time later and says, I'm selecting a new cabinet. It's time for a new cabinet, and I need wisdom. Would you come to Kenya and pray for me for 3 days while I make this very important decision? And now Bob goes then to Kenya to pray for the president for 3 days while he selects the cabinet that will direct the country. You see how small steps, faithfulness, in prayer, breaking out of a rut, what God can do. Things that are not even on our radar. I did this yesterday. I took a 3x5 card. I encourage you during this series, take a 3x5 card, or you can write it down in the back of your Bible, but I want you to identify. It could be one thing, like Kenya. I had four. There's four prayers that I wrote down. I'm going to pray them every day during this series. It might go, the series probably won't go 6 months, but I might pray them 6 months. But would you take a next step of faith where you identify a couple of specific things and you write it down in a 3x5 card and you put it in your Bible, or you write it in the back of your Bible, and each day would you just take some time and pray for that particular thing? It might be the homeless situation in Auburn. It could be your marriage. It could be getting out of debt. It could be helping someone in another country. But would you identify something that God has put on your heart or that you sense there might be some potential, and just pray each day and see what God will do during this series? That's the challenge. Here's the take home. Breaking out of a prayer rut will reveal more of God's refreshing purpose in your day. When we break out of prayer ruts, God reveals refreshing purposes throughout our day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, you know just the ruts we're in. You know how we get in there, why we stay in there, some of the myths and the lies associated with staying in there. And Lord, you come alongside in love and you help us to grow and break out of ruts. And prayer sometimes is difficult for us, God, and we think it has to be long and eloquent. And sometimes, God, it's just humility or on our faces or a short sentence, even silently brief during the day. And Lord, out of those prayers, may we unite together. May Grace Community Church be more united than we've ever been, God. And so the world will see. Jesus, we know this is your heart and your prayer. And help us to take that next step. We give you praise. And if anyone here doesn't yet follow Jesus, we pray today would be the day to start a personal relationship with him. Put your trust in him. He's an intercessor. He's an intercessor who's a savior, a mediator. He lives to intercede for us, but he's died for our sins. He's risen. Make your own decision to follow him. Follow him. Let him guide you through life. Let him hear your prayers and talk to Jesus in this new relationship. We pray.